Good day, friends. Again, we come in the Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we're in chapter 2. And may I again repeat what we've been saying, and I want it so clearly understood, my friend, that when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and of course when I say that, I'm talking about those who mean business with God, not just an intellectual persuasion of truth, but this relationship that has been established between you and the Savior. For when you accepted Him as your Savior, you were brought into relationship with Him. And again, may I emphasize the fact, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me," personal relationship. "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Personal relationship. "To as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God," and so on. We come to the second chapter of Colossians. We've been dealing especially with the fact that Christ is God's antidote to all the vain reasonings and philosophies of men. And He warns us against enticing words of man's wisdom, false philosophies, vain deceit, traditions, etc., etc. And the answer to that is in verses 9 and 10, that in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we believers are complete in Him. In other words, all I need is Christ. He is the answer. Deity in all its fullness was found and is in Christ Jesus. And all that God is told out in Christ. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth permanently in Him. So why follow the reasonings of man when God has so clearly revealed Himself? And you can't reason out God. Please don't accept the philosophies of men in preference to divine revelation. Men's philosophies change. The divine revelation never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. And the marvelous thing is, we are filled full in Christ. All that I need is found in Christ. And whoever wants to add to the person of Christ, my friend, you want to add to the divine provision God has made for you. Oh, that we might believe what God says. We are ever seen in Christ. Oh, that I could make this real to you. I wish I could make it real to you. The Spirit of God must do this. That you and I are joined to God's blessed Son. My, what a privilege. What an honor. What a wonderful fact. And what a wonderful life to be eternally joined to the eternal Son of God. What can man offer you, my friend? What can man offer you? Nothing. All He can offer you is what man thinks and what man does. It's empty speculation. God has revealed Himself. This is the fact. God has spoken in His Son. And His Son, who took His place in the human race and died and rose again, is the head of all principalities and powers. Hence, I have no need for anyone else to come between God and me, between God and you. Jesus is the way to the Father. No one else. No one else. Angels or man or any created being. Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one who intercedes on our behalf. One who is our refuge, our hope, our anchor, our forerunner, our representative. We have it all in Him. He is above all, in all, and we are in Him. Hence, in verses 11 to 15, there's no need for rites or ceremonies when one has Christ. You cannot add to Christ. Christ is sufficient for every need, for every believer, apart from any rites of any kind. Now, I know when I say that, I'm going to have some who's going to, you don't like that. All right, let's look at verse 11 and 12. 13. In whom also you, talking about Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what he means here is separation. You remember in the Old Testament, when Abraham in Genesis 17, at the Abrahamic covenant, when God justified Abraham and gave him that covenant, the covenant carried a seal. Abraham was justified many, many years before he was circumcised. And as Romans chapter 4 declares, circumcision came after he was justified. In other words, circumcision did not help his justification. Circumcision was a sign. There was a separation that took place, which became a sign of a covenant for the descendants of Abraham. Now then, we have been separated from the world with all its philosophies and so on. We've been separated from death, from sin and its power, and so on, by the death of Christ. Death severs relationships. And if I were teaching the book of Romans, I would point out in chapter 5, the death of Christ severed the relationship of the believer to the old race which is under the sentence of death. In chapter 6, the believer is separated by the death of Christ from the relationship to sin as a master. And in chapter 7, the death of Christ severs the relationship to the law as a rule of life. So chapter 8 starts, we're in Christ Jesus. So in verse 11, he's talking about this question of separation. We've been separated from the old by the death and resurrection of Christ. Now this is a real thing. I say this is a real thing. We have died, the next verse says, we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What are you talking about, Paul? It means that the death of Christ severed our relationship to all that was in the old, our sins, judgment, powers of hell, death. That relationship to the old has been entirely separated by the death and resurrection of Christ. Now you have this in the book of Romans chapter 6. You remember talking about our Savior. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. In like manner, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See. Don't you know, says Paul, that he that have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ? See. Now you have it here. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The love of Christ overmasters me, says Paul, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Separation. Death separates. Death breaks relationship. You take Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, when Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. Well, Paul, when did you die to the law? I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You have it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and with its lusts. This is a real thing. This is a fact. Now, you don't experience facts. You believe facts. We experience life. But how was this accomplished? This was accomplished through the operation of God. See, through faith of the operation of God. This is what God did. You didn't do it, my friend. God did it. But Mr. Mitchell, I was baptized. Your baptism, my friend, did not put you into Christ. Your baptism, your water baptism, did not free you from sin and its bondage and its mastership. It was the death and resurrection of Christ that did that. Your history and my history as sinners came to an end at the cross, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, if you want to typify that by water baptism, that's your right. You go ahead and do it. That's between you and the Lord. But no rite or ceremony of any kind can fit me for the presence of God, nor can it put me into the body of Christ, nor can it put me into Christ himself. This is an act of God the moment a sinner accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Ephesians 2:10. We are his craftsmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, this raised, risen Christ. You take chapter 3, for example, of the book of Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. What kind of folk rise from the dead? Well, dead people, of course. Well, were we dead? Yes, you are dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first 3 verses, you remember. In fact, you can go to verse 4 if you want to. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins and passed. In your past life, your past manner of life, you lived in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the world. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest. You were energized by the prince of the power of the air and so on. You were afar off, without Christ, without hope, without God. But God was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about a great doctrine called substitution and identification. Christ died my death. I was so bad that when Christ took my sins and took my place, he died. Friend, listen. Christ not only died for our sins, he died for us. I'll make it personal. Christ not only died for my sins, but he died for me, for Mitchell. He died for you. He took your place. You should have died. I should have died. Christ came into the human race, God manifest in the flesh, and in great love for you and me, he took your place. He took my place. He bare your sins. He bare my sins, and he died your death, he died my death, and was buried. That was the end of our history. As those who are energized by the power of the air, Satan, no longer in the kingdom of darkness, no longer under the sentence of an eternal death, no longer with any prospects of coming to judgment. See, a real work was done by God. It was an operation of God. We are God's craftsmanship. But I say again, if you want to typify and testify to the world of your union with the Savior one way or another, that's another thing. I'm talking about the facts. Whether you go through any rites or not, these are the facts. Jesus is a complete Savior. You can't add to it. Thank God you can't take from it either. See? We've been given a new life, you see, in verse 13, and we've been quickened together with him. That is, we've been made alive together with him. And I tell you again, this is a real thing. We're made alive, made one with the throne, like you have in verse 4 of chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, joined to the one who has all authority. This is done by God. Is it done through God? It's never an attainment. Never an attainment. The first thing God does when a sinner comes to him is to give him life. Join him to the Son of God. You see, Mr. Mitchell, what shall I do? Believe it, and then prove it true in your own lives. But let me finish the verse. You not only give your life and cut you off from judgment, and from a world that's under the wrath of God, but he forgave you every trespass. Did you hear what I said? He forgave you every trespass. Every one of them. Yes, every one of them. And remember, they were all laid upon him. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Not only were we joined to him, and he died our death. That was the end of our history as sinners. We're now the children of God. We've been joined to him. Sin and rebellion has been done away. And he forgave every trespass. You know, in chapter 1, verse 14, we had the same thing. You remember? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I mentioned that. I'm repeating it. In 3:13, you have the same thing. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That is, go ahead and forgive the other fellow. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 1 John 2:12, you know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 103rd Psalm, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, one could multiply the passages. Isn't it wonderful? The moment you and I accepted the Savior, he forgave us every sin. Every sin. And when you come to verse 14, he destroyed the very evidence. This is, to me, an amazing truth. Blotting out the handwriting of warnings that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and spoiled principalities and powers. What do you mean? My friend, he destroyed all the evidence that was against you. The law of God said, you must die. You're condemned. You're cursed. The law had no mercy. The law of God, which is holy, righteous, and good. Remember, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. The law is holy, righteous, and good. Now, you find that in Romans 7. But in Christ's death, Jesus so bore our sins, every one of them. He met every demand of the law at the cross. He died your death and my death and destroyed the evidence of all our past. Everything that was against us before God has been taken out of the way. And listen, Christian friend, will you please believe this? He not only forgave you your sin, but no one, no angel, no man, no demon, no created intelligence in the universe can produce before God, in the court of God, any evidence that I ever was a sinner. Oh, man, you don't mean that? Yeah, I mean that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. Who is he that condemneth when Christ has died? Nobody can condemn us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. 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 Nobody can produce the evidence how thoroughly, how eternally our sins have been cared for. They've been put away. He forgave us every sin and destroyed the evidence. Supposing you were to stand in the court of God, and you know someone's going to say that, bring that verse, where is it? Hebrews chapter 9, the second last verse, be verse 27, which says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. All right. Miss Jill, after death, judgment. So, we who are Christians will stand in the presence of God. Now, who's going to produce any evidence that we were sinners? See, the evidence has been destroyed. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's gone. It's gone. Christ bare your sins, my sins, and his own body on the tree. God raised him from the dead as God's guarantee to you not only that the sins were put away, but there's no one can produce the evidence of it. It's the work was a complete work. It's finished. Oh, listen, Christian friend, allow me to give you that verse. May I? 1 John 4:17. We have boldness in the day of judgment because as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. Listen, when you come in the presence of God, would there be any angel or man or demon produce any evidence of sin in Christ or upon Christ? Why, you see, of course not. He's the righteous Son of God. My friend, that's where we are. That's where you and I are as believers. We're in the very presence of God in the person of Christ. No one, apart could say, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I just love the truth. He not only forgave me every sin, but no one can produce in his court any evidence that I ever was a sinner. That's why when you come to Hebrews, you remember Hebrews chapters 8 and 10, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Why don't you praise the Lord today and thank the Lord for such a Savior? And the Lord bless you today. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace for his name's sake.